Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since I'll be preaching all five midweek services this year, I've decided to preach a sermon series from the Concordia Pulpit Resources called Walking in Yeshua's Footprints. This series follows Jesus as he observes the Jewish festivals mandated by God and observed by Jews in his day. The author of the series, Reverend Kevin Parvis, grew up observing these festivals with his Jewish family. And now he's a pastor of an LCMS Jewish Christian congregation called Congregation Chai V'Shalom. I don't know if I'll get all these pronunciations right tonight. And that means life and peace, the name of his congregation, in Ladue, Missouri. Pastor Parvis shares the traditions of these festivals and how Christians can find encouragement from them for their faith in the everlasting power and majesty of God and of Yeshua, or Jesus, the Messiah. There are six sermons in his series. We only have five Wednesdays. So I'm leaving out the sermon on the Feast of Purim, or Lots, which was from Esther chapter 9, and that happened in the book where God's name doesn't show up. But the five feasts that will be covered are the Feast of Rosh Hashanah tonight, that's the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Yom Kippur, or Atonement, the Feast of Sukkoth, or Tabernacles, and those three feasts all happened in the same month in the Old Testament, the seventh month. The Feast of Chanukah, and now called Hanukkah, or Dedication, and the Feast of Pesach, or Passover. I trust and pray that they'll be a blessing to you. So tonight, we begin walking in Yeshua's footprints to the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. As we prepare to observe the season of Lent, we're reminded that it's a time of penitence and introspection. But as I mentioned in my Ash Wednesday sermon, it's primarily a time to look up instead of in and review what God has mercifully done and is doing. In this midweek series, we'll try to envision actually stepping into the footprints that Yeshua, or Jesus, has left for us to follow. At a superficial glance, his footprints don't seem particularly remarkable. Just a sandal print like many others on the dusty road in front of us. There's no command inherent in the footprint that orders us to follow. Yet we're drawn. The Holy Spirit prompts us, and we respond in faith. We know the footprints in which we walk lead to a cross and to a death that should be ours. But even if we did suffer that crucifixion, it still wouldn't pay for our sins. Only his death could do that. Actually, we know these footprints lead to life, a life that is ours because of the death that Jesus died for us. So anticipating that life, let's walk with Jesus in this series of midweek Lenten services. The road is dusty and has many ruts to make our journey difficult. So many people have walked this road before us that it's difficult to tell which footprints are those of the Lord and which are those that lead to a different path. Some footprints stray off the path altogether, and they never reach the cross. Those who left these footprints never looked up to see the hill in front of them, never looked at the cross to see for themselves that it's empty. they missed it. So they wander aimlessly, waiting for their own cross, which even if they find that, won't save them from their sins. Some of the footprints get to the cross, but never descend the hill. They see the death, but they can't see beyond the death. In their fear, they stand frozen before the cross, beating their chest and crying out to God. Their cries are loud. In fact, so loud, they prevent them from hearing God's voice. As we travel the dusty road, searching for the footprints to guide our weary feet, we listen to God's voice. He speaks to us through the Word, truth written for us to read and hear. God can use traditions to guide people to the truth if they interpret those traditions according to His Word. Many of God's covenant people, or the Jewish people, wander aimlessly celebrating traditions that have no real meaning for them. They stray off the path, unable to discern the footprints of the Messiah. They seek their own path. Yet, year after year, they find themselves back on the path as they celebrate the festivals that God ordained. As they cross this path again, God gives them another opportunity to discover the correct path through the truth indicated by the tradition. But the understanding of these traditions for the Christian is very different from the understanding that the non-Christian Jew has. So let's follow Jesus' footprints to the Feast of Trumpets, learning while we're on the road, so that we might be able to guide one of those weary travelers if he happens to stumble onto the path with us. May the Lord enable us to show that weary traveler the truth available through the tradition when it's understood according to God's word. Jesus is Jewish, born into a Jewish home. He was dedicated at the temple, and he worshiped often at the temple, celebrating the festivals that God ordained. For him, the Feast of Trumpets would have been a day of rest and preparation, a day of sacred assembly at the temple, and a day to bring an offering to the Lord. It was a day commemorated with the blasts of a trumpet called a shofar, which is made from a ram's horn. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day, and the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day, and it was a week long. That was a busy month. Today, the Feast of Trumpets is considered the Jewish New Year, and is called Rosh Hashanah. That's Hebrew for the top or the head of the year. Now you might wonder, how can the first day of the seventh month be the new year? Well, basically the Jews have two calendars, a religious calendar and a civil calendar. They are lunar and solar, meaning they're designed around the phases of the moon and corrected every 19 years for the position of the sun. Don't ask me ever to explain that either. Anyway, the festivals of the Jewish community are agrarian in nature, meaning they're linked to farming. So they follow the cycle of the harvest. While the first month of the religious calendar occurs in the springtime, autumn is the beginning of the civil year, and it starts with the blast of trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. The sound of the shofar is used by God in many ways. While Christian churches use bells to call people to worship, throughout Scripture, God uses the trumpet to bring his people to a holy place. At that time of the year, more than any other, Jewish people come to the synagogue to worship. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, are called the High Holy Days. And the synagogues, we're talking about now, these days, the synagogues are usually pretty full on those days. That might compare to Easter and Christmas for Christians, just in the attendance, you know, not in the celebration. The Jewish people believe something else about the trumpet. Tradition says that when the trumpet sounds on Rosh Hashanah, God opens three books: a book of life, a book of death, and an intermediate book. When he opens these books, he inscribes names into them. Those who have been exceptionally good, in fact perfect, God inscribes into the book of life. Those who have been especially wicked, God inscribes into the book of death. And everyone else, those whose fate is undetermined, he inscribes into the intermediate book. It's traditional on Rosh Hashanah to send greeting cards saying, L'shana tova, tiku taivu. You know what I mean, right? Well, it means, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. But it's just a greeting card. A greeting with no assurance. Those who hear the trumpet and come before God are left to wonder what will happen to their name. For the 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, leading up to Yom Kippur, they're called the days of awe. The Jewish community works to assure themselves a place in God's book of life. This is the time during which debts are repaid, old animosities are forgiven, and mitzvot, or precepts or commands, are done, good deeds that will persuade God to give life for another year. The days of awe are a time to emulate Abraham, because Abraham performed the best mitzvah. Mitzvot is plural, mitzvah is singular. Abraham performed the best mitzvah, or deed, which was to trust God. The binding of Isaac, or what they call the Akedah, is read on this day. The trumpet sound is a reminder to the Jewish community of this historical event. Abraham had been called out of his home. God said, go. Abraham went. He took his wife, his nephew, and all of his possessions, following God's promise that he would become a great nation. In our minds, let's travel back to Mount Moriah during Abraham's time. We're at the base of the mountain. 3 days earlier, Abraham had been asked to take his son, the son of God's promise, the seed of God's promise, and sacrifice him on the mountaintop. This was last Sunday's Old Testament reading. Abraham has come to Moriah with Isaac, two servants, and a donkey. He must have been in terrible anguish. Not only was his son, the flesh of his flesh, but also the evidence of God's promise to his people. Was God already breaking the covenant he had made with Abraham? No. Abraham knew that God's character is sterling. His integrity is a fact. It's just a simple fact. God does not break his word. But Abraham still must have asked himself, why am I climbing this mountain to sacrifice my son? Abraham's faith in God's character and word gave him strength. Perhaps he believed that this would be an opportunity for God to show his magnificence. Abraham tells his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. we will worship, and then, and this caught my attention even Sunday, he says, we will come back to you. Abraham places the wood for the offering on Isaac's back, while Abraham carries the fire and the knife. Isaac asks the question that begs to be asked. The fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? How can a father tell his son that his son is the lamb? But then, apparently, Abraham's faith in God gives him the answer. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. An altar is built, Isaac is bound, and the knife flashes in the sun, raised above the head of the child of promise. But an angel stops Abraham and leads him to a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, a ram provided by God. And for the third time, God promises that his covenant with Abraham will be fulfilled, that all nations will be blessed through him. So now, as we return in our minds from Mount Moriah, the ram's horn or the shofar sounds as a reminder of Abraham's faithfulness and of God's promise. The Feast of Trumpets calls us to worship, not to the empty worship of the unfaithful, unbelieving Jews, but to a living relationship with God. The trumpet doesn't call us once a year, but every second of our lives, as we respond to God with thanks for all that he has provided. And the trumpet doesn't simply remind us of Abraham's faith, which God was pleased with, but it announces that God is sending us a sacrifice yet to come on Good Friday during this liturgical season. This future sacrifice is one that we can show to those who cross the path that we're on, a picture that we can show them, those who listen to the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, but who don't listen to it with the eyes of faith or see it with the eyes of faith. It's a picture that we can see ourselves, a picture that sustains us on the dusty road, when we have fallen into a rut, or when it becomes difficult to see the footprints of our Lord because of the myriad of other dusty prints. Just as Abraham put the wood for the sacrifice on his son's back and led him up to the top of the mountain, God also laid the wood of the sacrifice on his son's back and led him to the top of the mountain. Jewish tradition says that Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary are the same place. God stayed Abraham's hand and provided a substitute for Isaac. God did not stay his own hand, but he carried through with the sacrifice of his own son. It was the only way to open the book of life forever. For those who see the sacrifice and believe, as Abraham believed, it's credited to them as righteousness. Their names are inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. There's no more work to be done. The days of awe are no longer days of dread, wondering if our human works will be good enough for God, but days of wonder as we look up and are awestruck at the mighty work of God, who has redeemed us through the sacrifice of his son. We're no longer on the cross. We're no longer on the mountain. We have followed Jesus' footprints down the mountain to the tomb and have seen God's hand raise him from the dead. He walks with us today. Now we await the blowing of trumpets, the ones mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, because they will announce the day when Jesus comes again to take us home to God. Share the story. Enjoy the Feast of Trumpets. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.